So let's begin this week's Sedra. Bezois Yovei Aaron al HaKodesh, this is the first Torah. Bezois Yovei Aaron al HaKodesh, with this Aaron should come into the sanctuary, Bepar Ben Boko, the Chatos. And this week's Sedra describes the service in the temple for Yom Kippur. So the Medrash says, Bezois Yovei Aaron al HaKodesh, with this Aaron should come. And it brings a verse from Proverbs 24, Ki b'tachbulos taslach melchoma. Make war with cunning, strategy. So the word, always when we talk about making war, in scripture we really mean every person is in a private war with their dark side. Right? B'tachbulos, which we translate as strategy. So the Chachamim, Reb Nosson and Reb Acha b'shem Reb Simon, they say, "Im osisu chavilois shel averus." I say, "Kenegdan chavilois shel mitzvahs." If you have done bundles of sins, so do bundles of mitzvahs. If you can't undo what you've done in terms of having done wrong, but at least you can make other bundles. Correspond to them, bundles of good deeds. Einayim romois, if you have sinned with haughty eyes, so then, v'hoyu l'toy tefois bein einecho, let the tefillin be amulets between your eyes. L'shoin sheker, if you have had a lying tongue, v'limadetem oismes b'nechem, teach the Torah to your children, your daim. Shoifhoiz damnoki, if your hands have spilled innocent blood, uksharatim lois al yodecho, so bind them as the tefillin as a sign upon your hands. Leiv chodesh machshavos oven, if you have a heart that plots evil thoughts, then v'hoyu hadvorim o'ele, let these words that I command you be upon your heart, and so on and so on. So, the Chachamim, they take that verse from Proverbs, which describes all the different kinds of sin a person can do. The first one is einayim romois, eyes which are haughty. And the advice is, eyes are haughty, so take the mitzvah of tefillin. And that will be the mitzvah that you will have in the bundle, corresponding to the bundle of averot of sins. So the Ishbitz says it would have made more sense, it's more appropriate, neged roim einayim, if you have the sin of haughty eyes, or eyes that look where they shouldn't. Mitzvah tzitzis, have the mitzvah of tzitzis, which says uri isem oisoi. See, by tefillin it doesn't say uri isem oisoi. It doesn't say you should look at your tefillin, it just says, let them be an amulet between your eyes. But by tzitzis it says, "Uriisem oisa," is you'll remember to zechartem, and you'll look at it and you'll remember. You'll remember all the commandments. So, if you have a sin with your eyes, it makes sense the Torah should tell you, look at your tzitzis. And in fact, the Gemara says if a person feels like sinning and they don't want to sin and they're trying to find a way not to sin, so they should say the Shema. Because the Shema reminds a person of what their person is reminded of, what you know his commitment is and to the Torah and how we have bound ourselves in a covenant to God and so on. The Ishbi is pointing out here that doesn't seem to be what is being suggested here, that somehow we remind ourselves of our obligation when we're faced with a desire to sin, then we should remind ourselves of how to be good. That doesn't seem to be what the Gemara is suggesting, because if it was, then it would say, if you feel like sinning with your eyes, look at your tzitzis. It doesn't say that. Ach, Omru Chazal, the Chachamim of blessed memory, they say, "Beidono, de yetzer hara." In the moment when a person is in the evil inclination, Leis man demit kala yetzer toiv, there is nobody who can remind himself of yetzer toiv. Without going into what the meaning of yetzer ra is, I mean, it's easy to translate it as evil desire. Yetzer ra is evil desire, and yetzer toiv is good desire, and that somehow we have a choice and things are always like clear, and we know which is which, and da 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 da. First of all, I don't accept that that's the meaning of yetzer ra and yetzer toiv to begin with. Yetzer ra, at most you can translate it as the desire to do evil, and yetzer toiv the desire to do good. But, you know, even there we see that the Medrash says that when God saw v'hinei toiv ma'oid, behold the world is very good, the Gemara says, well, if it was toiv, it's good, it's the yetzer toiv. God is looking at the yetzer toiv. Toiv ma'oid, it's very good, God is looking at the yetzer ra. So, you know, semantically there's a big difference between the evil inclination and the inclination to do evil. There's a big difference. So at most, I will admit that the yetzer ra means the desire to do evil, but, you know, from the desire to do evil very often, maybe just as often, comes something good. And the desire to do good, maybe just as often, comes something bad. The thing is that when a person is in the compulsion to go and do something selfish, how can you slip into a different mode of thinking or mode of desire that you would then think of, no, instead of doing something selfish, I'm really going to desire to do something unselfish. I mean, that doesn't really work. Bidona de yetzer hara, in the moment of the yetzer ra, leis man demit kala yetzer. Nobody can remember or remind the yetzer toiv to wake up. So he says, v'tzitzis, af she'be'emes moirim al goydel hayiru v'tzimtzim, even though tzitzis, really, they are there to remind us of the fear of God. The Gemara says the tzitzis have tcheles, tcheles is blue, blue is heaven, heaven kisei kovod, it's the color of fear. Welcome. Afal P. Kane, she'll be welcome also when she comes. Really. Do you have a copy of the Hebrew text, the Hebrew English text online of the class? Very well, so just make yourself comfortable and sit back and listen. So we were saying that Chazal say, Bidona di Yetzer Hara, when a person is in his evil inclination, Leis man demitka li Yetzer Toiv, there is no human being who can get out of that thinking by trying to arouse his good desire. But tzitzis, af she'be'emes moirim al goydel hayira, and even though tzitzis are a very good mnemonic, or they're a very good reminder of who we are and how we stand in relationship to God, af p'k nevertheless, bidona de yetzer hara, when a person is in that selfish mode, when a person is in the I want it now, that instant gratification feeling that often compels us, lo yoyel haskura zois, then trying to remember one's commitment to the mitzvahs, or to try to remember some kind of a moral imperative that should override the sense of, you know, entitlement and what I need it now, whatever it is, so that you're not going to be able to do by looking at your tzitzis. She'en b'yicholti lo simalibu, because it doesn't go into the heart. At that moment, the heart is shut down, and the only way to get in is not going to be through reminding ourselves of, now we're about to do something wrong, and I'm going to feel guilty and stuff like that. Aval, mitzvahs tefillin, moira achris hatoiv she yashpia Hashem yizborach la'osid lekol echod ve'echod. But the mitzvah of tefillin is a different kind of mitzvah. the mitzvah of tefillin is not there to remind us not to do wrong, or to remind us of we have other commitments or whatever it is that is kind of an oppositional, adversarial relationship to my current desires. But the mitzvah of tefillin is there to remind me of the good things that are coming to me. And the fact that I have this amazing chelik in Olam Haba, that I have this amazing portion, inheritance, that is going to come to me in Olam Haba. If a person starts to think about, just for a moment, how there is this amazing thing waiting for me, and that by indulging in my selfish thing, I'm going to miss out on something even better, then a person will be able to, in a sense, save himself from doing something stupid, because he won't need to do it, because he'll already feel that he wants. So in a sense, you know, if I'm about to take a drink that I shouldn't be taking, and then I remind myself that outside on the street I've got this, you know, really amazing car that's parked there, and if I drink my drink now, I'm not going to be able to drive it, right? So maybe that there's a desire which is greater than the one simply to change my mood and get high or get drunk or whatever. Maybe there's an even bigger thrill waiting for me. So sometimes the selfishness that I feel of them, I'm just about to do something really self-destructive, I can flick the moment, because sometimes it just takes a moment. So if I try and go head-to-head with my desires, I'm not going to win, because, you know, it's like in judo, then my desire uses my own strength against me. But if I can sort of just deflect my desires, just momentarily, with the thought that I can have what I want, I can even have even anything better than what I want. Thing is, you know, if I go to a drug addict and I say to him, you know, for $5, I can give you a high like you have never had in your life. The kind of high, like even that very first time you got high, it wasn't so high, right? I'll say, yeah, definitely. I'll say, okay, so this is, you take this powder and, you know, you put it into water and you drink it, and in 3 days from now, you're going to, is it 3 days? What are you talking about? So this is how this drug works. You take it and in 3 days, you go, is it 3 days? You're crazy. I need to get high now, right? You know, I mean, that's the whole thing about the Yetzirah. It's like, I need it now. I need this feeling. I need to get out of what I'm feeling now. I want to get into the high feeling now. It's very hard to combat that. It's very hard to combat that. And what the Ishbitz is saying is that, you know, when we're dealing with ourselves, when we're dealing really with that part of ourselves, which it is non-negotiable, you know, it's like, I want it, and I want it now. We have to be, like, really clever. Tachbulos, we have to use a strategy, you know, and we have to use that. We have to use judo on it. Like, we have to use this power of that desire against itself, or to flip itself over. And one of the ways to do it is not with tzitzis. It's not to go head to head, to lock horns, to be adversarial with our yetzer hara, but rather to use to flip it into thinking that it already has what it wants. You know, the Piasetzin Rebbe used to say, if a person reaches the age of 40 and they don't have a whole sack full of these little tricks with which they fool their evil desire, then they're never gonna be able to get anywhere on a spiritual journey. You know, a spiritual journey, when we try and go on the spiritual journey, we always come face to face, you know, of course, with ourself, right? So it's no point in trying to, like, lock horns with yourself, right? You have to have develop techniques whereby, you know, that part of the self which is standing in the road, which is standing in the way, which is trying to trip you up, you know, that you already have taken care of it, you know, that it thinks it's tripped you, but you're already past it, you know, and that kind of thinking, you know, where we become aware of our character defects, you know, we become aware of our faults, and we try and minimize the damage that they can do to us on our journey. That is really, you know, part of being an intelligent person. And that's why the Rishani used to say, you know, there aren't going to be any fools in heaven. Right? And what he used to talk about, you know, if somebody's stupid, you know, it doesn't matter how good you are. You know, it's like, you're not going to get it, right? The spiritual journey requires, doesn't mind being clever to other people, but it really requires guile in the self, you know, not to get into a war with yourself, not to get into competition with yourself, you know, and not to be like in a battle where you exhaust yourself, you know, fighting your desire. I mean, that doesn't work. That doesn't work. You have to have tachbulas. And one of them, says the Ishbitza, is if you can tell yourself, you know, if you can think about the amazing things that you have, and then tefillin is that promise of the accessing that amazing, that Rav Tov. Let's move to the third Torah. So one of the commandments of Yom Kippur is the inisem es nafshei seichem, to afflict the soul. Why would the Torah command that we afflict? You know, the Chachamim say that there are chameshes inuim, that there are five kinds of affliction that are demanded here: not to eat, not to drink, not to bathe, not to anoint oneself with oils and perfumes, and to abstain from sex. And these are demanded of us on Yom Kippur. Why? What's the purpose? So the Ishbitzer says, "Hanu machmas shizeh hayoyim miyuchid b'kol hashona." This day of Yom Kippur is special and unique, out of all the days of the year. Muchen lahashpuas toivim Hashem yizborach b'ho'oras purim. First of all, the Ishbitzer says, get away from the idea that Yom Kippur is a Yom Hadin, a day of judgment. It's not. The judgment that is going on is like a smoke screen. My father, I remember, and other Hasidim are very makpid, are very careful not to refer to Yom Kippur, even as Yom Kippur, not the Day of Atonement. Atonement for what? Not Yom Hadin, but Yom HaKodesh. Hasidim refer to it as Yom HaKodesh, the holy day. Right? And what is it? It's a day in which all the gates of all the heavens are opened up, and there is this flow, this shefa, which is the abundance that flows in, where God takes every soul and cleanses it in a new way to make it ready for the new year. And the smoke screen behind which it hides is this idea of judgment, and what really it is, we see from the worship, from the service in the temple, that this was the day that an offering was made to the accuser. Right? So the high priest in the middle of the service would take, you know, two goats, and one of them would be a lottery, and two pieces of gold, and one of them would say for God, and one of them would say for Azazel. And these two lots went onto the heads of these two goats. They would turn them over and they would announce, okay, this is the goat which is going as a sacrifice to God, and the other one was going as a sacrifice to Azazel. According to our tradition, the Azza and Uzel were the two angels, the two fallen angels described at the end of the chapter of Genesis, when it talks about the angels from heaven who had relationships with the daughters of man. That there are, we have a tradition, the Torah tells us about angels, that in a sense fallen angels, which are very similar to but not the same as the idea of Satan. But that we have a tradition that there is an angel whose job it is to accuse, to gather up the sins of mankind, and to put them in front of God on this day, on Yom Kippur, on the day of judgment. Right? So, the Torah tells us that on this day we actually offer a sacrifice, so to speak, a scapegoat. The idea of the scapegoat was right in the middle of the service of Yom Kippur, we would make an offering to this angel, Azazel, who represents the accuser, who remembers all the sins and so on and so on. And you know, it's one of the great mysteries of Judaism that right in the middle of Yom Kippur we have an offering. We make an offering to the other side, right? As though there were another side. Talks about the sons of God who saw the daughters of man, and they took all. I think it's the end of Parshas Noach. Yeah. All right. Well, we can talk about it another time. Okay. But Yom Kippur, the whole thing about Yom Kippur is that everything is there to enable the shefa, the flow. So what is it that we need to do? She'anu atzmam, that a person afflict themselves. What does it mean to afflict? Kidei she'yeh harbe b'yishuv hadas. The whole point about the affliction of Yom Kippur, the not eating and the not drinking, is to achieve a state of serenity. She'yeh mukhonin lekabe k'roi, that a person be ready to receive. You know, if I am eating, then I am receiving. You know, I'm opening myself up to the taste and the sensation. If I am not eating, I'm not drinking, I'm not in, you know, I'm not going to the bathhouse to take a bath and, you know, to go through all those physical sensations, right? What do I do on Yom Kippur? I sit in shul and I wait to receive. And that is the state that I need to be in, right? Not that I am begging for something, not that I'm asking for something, because what can I ask for? I'm a human being, right? What do I ask for? I ask for pleasure that I associate with, you know, really primal things, right? But if I ask, then that's what I'm going to get. But Yom Kippur is about like the divine flow. So I need to open myself up to the divine flow, so I need to get away from my physical needs, my physical wants, my physical prayers. So the Rebbein Shalem says, V'nisem es nafshisechem, I want you to stay away from food and drink and all the pleasures on this day, because I just want you to sit there and be open and ready for what I want to cause flow into you. Like yeah, kol hashpoah mitzad Hashem Yisbarach, because then when it comes from God, v'yemoleh umsu shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and it comes in that full measure, which anything that comes from God comes in this huge, vast and infinite measure. Bli shiur gvul, it comes without limit and without boundaries. And that's what really God wants to give us on that day. So we need to step out of the way. Let's go to the next Torah. It says, "Va'al yovoi b'chol esel ha'kodesh." Tell Aaron, God says to Moshe, tell Aaron not to come whenever he wants into the sanctuary. Now, into the sanctuary, there where the Aaron, where the ark was, with the cherubs and the tablets of stone inside the ark, there the high priest could only come once a year. So the Ishbitzer picked up on the phrase b'chol es, at any time. Where do we find b'chol es? We find in the book of Ecclesiastes, it says to everything a season and to a season and a time for every desire under the heaven. L'chol zman ve'es l'kol chefes tachas hashamayim. So the Ishbitzer says that the idea of kol es, all time, you know, we've talked before that the word ace, the word time, the word for time in Hebrew, which is written Ayin Tov, you know, it's a very profound concept. It means time in the metaphysical sense. You know, not the time that you and I experience, which is like the passage of seconds and passage of moments, right? But the concept of time, the idea of a past and a future, the time in the divine sense. And the Zohar HaKadosh talks about is, there is a time, and there is a time, there's a time of desire, es rotzoin, and there's es laso, it's a time to do. Es rotzoin, the time of desire, is a really beautiful time, and the es laso is not a beautiful time. The time to do, you know, and this is something we've talked about here also, how important it is to get away from the doing, you know, and to the being, you know, to remember that we're human beings, you know, and that our job is to be. We're not human doings. It's not what we do that defines us, and it's not who we are. But sometimes we get caught up in this need, you know, to always be doing something. So the idea of ace is also the root of the word das. Da ace, to know time. And knowing time in the real sense is like to become centered in the column of the eights of the tree of life, right? And to feel all the spheres in your body in a balance, and then to be in the moment, to be here and now. We talked also, you know, about how the famous Baba Ramdas, you know, saying be here now. What's the significance of these three words, right? To be here now. And that they refer to Olam Nefesh and Shona, the three categories into which all of creation, you know, can be placed, either in space or in time or in the person, right? So being is the person, here is space, and now is time, right? And all these three things have to be, you know, aligned in the self at this one time. So the Ishbitzer says, God commands Moshe to tell Aaron not to be whenever he wants, not to come at all times into the sanctuary. It doesn't say any time, it says all time. So the Ishbitzer explains like this. Just as in this world that we live in, money is called every desire. And the desire for money is like the most powerful of all. Why? Because if you have money, then you can fulfill any of your other desires, right? So the desire for money is called kol chefetz, all desire. We think of desire, you know, money is a metaphor. Kein divrei Torah nikroim kol es v'gam kol chefetz. So the Torah is also kol es and kol chefetz, all time and all desire. Ki divrei Torah koilelim kol atoivis v'kol ha'yeshuas, because the Torah contains within it, just as in a physical sense, money will, you know, enable you to enjoy other things or to buy other things. The Torah enables you to enjoy the spiritual things of life, or to acquire them. Lochein, therefore, Zeh HaYom HaKippurim Koileu Kol Ha'itim. Yom Kippur contains within it all the times. Ki B'Zeh HaYom HaMiyuchad Hashem Yisborach Migale Mitzchoy Rav D'Ravin. Because on Yom Kippur, God reveals, so to speak, the divine forehead, which is called Ravin, the Ravin, the desire of desire. One of the reasons, I mean, in the Zohar Kodesh, it talks about the different parts, so to speak, of the divine body. So to speak, God's face, as it were. You see, if I think of God as a monarch, as God as a king, you know, then the king wears a crown. The crown rests on the forehead. So when the king, so to speak, kicks back, right, and wants to chill, so he throws his crown back to the back of his head, or takes it off. And so the revelation of the forehead, you know, is a, in a sense a metaphor for the king, you know, letting down the barriers and just being one of the guys. So like the king with his family, the king with his consort, the king with his children, that is, you know, that is symbolized by the uncovered forehead, right? Which in the Zohar Kodesh is also called Rav or the Rav in the desire of design. In our time, the time that we can, you know, tap in, so to speak, to that feeling of Rav or the Ravin is Shabbos Mincha by Shalashudas at the time of the third meal, because that is the moment before creation when God desires to create, and the desire is preceded by the desire for desire. So Yom Kippur is also, because Yom Kippur is really Shabbos, Shabbos, and it's the Shabbos of Shabboses. And it, if you can imagine such a thing, it's like the time before time. If time begins with creation, then what was before? What was before the 6 days of the week? What came before the Sheshes Yimei Amasa, the 6 days of creation? There was a Meta Shabbos, a Shabbos Shabbosin, so to speak. Right? Even though in our tradition you get the idea of God creates the world in 6 days and then the seventh is Shabbos. But if you were to ask yourself, so what came before? There was like the supernal Shabbos, which is, Yom Kippur is a metaphor of the supernal Shabbos, because it's called Shabbos Shabbos and the Shabbos of Shabboses, right? So Yom Kippur is also a metaphor of the desire, the divine desire to rest and to flow in and upon human beings. So that is the moment that God is Mara Oimek Ahavos L'Yisrael. God shows the really the deepest depth of his love for Yidden. Ubifrat b'mokim kodesh hakodeshim, especially when you think about it, the Holy of Holies, shom hu klal hakol, because the space that contains all other space, so to speak, is that sanctuary, the Holy of Holies. Shom hu kolel hakol, v'zeh nikra kol es. So time and space come together in this sanctuary, the Holy of Holies. V'chen isa b'toyos koyanim, also we learn in the Medrash, Ba'al Yovei B'chol Eis, let him not come at any time, Ze Yom HaKippurim. Yom HaKippurim itself is called Kol Eis, all time. V'lachein Masi Hashem Yisborach L'Kohen Godel, Sha'al Yovei B'chol Eis, the Torah tells us, tell the Kohen Godel not to come B'chol Eis, with all desire, Hainu B'hispashtus Ahava V'simcha Lo'itovei. The Kohen Godel has to remove himself, so to speak. When he enters, it has to be, he has to leave his desires and sensations, even his joy and fear of God, even his awe, he has to leave all those things outside. Raktovi betzimtzum v'yira derech eretz. He has to come like in a very formal, a very formal, respectful way, almost like not joyless in the true sense of joyless, right? Impersonal. V'lechein nismach zeh l'parshas not v'avihu, and that is why the Torah juxtaposes these two events, the Yom Kippur and the death of Nadav and Avihu. Because Nadav and Avihu, as we were learning, they really offered themselves, and they tried to enter the Holy of Holies as themselves, and they were offering themselves. They came in with their personality. And we were talking last week about, you know, how the sages describe that as either being unmarried or being intoxicated, or, you know, an essential, they brought themselves. The whole thing about entering Yom Kippur and enter the Holy of Holies, you have to leave yourself outside. And this is part of the reason that, you know, it's demanded of us, v'nisim esnashisichim, that we fast and not drink and, you know, we avoid all the, because we're trying to not impress ourself on Yom Kippur, but rather to be there, to be acted upon, and to be available to God for that purpose. V'chol odam lo yiyah b'oyel moed, b'voye l'chape b'koyish atzei. So the next Torah says, and God says to Moshe to tell Aaron, v'chol odam, and any man, or all man, all persons, lo yiyah b'oyel moed, should not be there in the sanctuary when Aaron comes to atone. V'chol odam. He could have said v'odam. He could have said v'ish. Why v'chol odam? And all persons, all odam. Ho'inim b'zeh. The reason for this. Av shenema. Even though that we are told la'odam marche leif. V'la'shem ma'anelosha. In the Torah, the Pasuk says in Mishnah in Proverbs. La'odam marche leif. What can a person do? Ha'odam yisade tefilosu la'atzma. A person can set out his prayers. You know, la'arech means to set out into order. And normally we say that that's what a person is supposed to do. Avo b'voye al kodesh ha'kodoshim b'yom kippur. But when it comes to entering the sanctuary into the Holy of Holies on Yom Kippur, tzivo Hashem yizborach, God commanded, she'al yeh shum tzuras odam. Let Aaron not come as a man. Let him not come. B'chol odam lo yiyah b'oyel moed. God says, you know, don't come as a person. You have to come as a symbol into the Holy of Holies on Yom Kippur. Ach yivatel da'atu ligamrei. A person has to, like, nullify himself completely. V'Hashem yizborach yo'eloi shama yisbal. God will show him there when he gets inside the Kodesh Kodesh in the Holy of Holies. God will explain already to him what it is that he needs to ask for. In other words, even the Kohen Gadol, whose job it is, even Aaron, the high priest, who goes into the Holy of Holies on Yom Kippur, has to divest himself of what he thinks he needs and we need, and be open to being shown. But that's the meaning of V'chol Odom. The Gemara says V'chol Odom. What does it mean? And no person shall be in the sanctuary when he goes in. What about him? In the Kohen Gadol, is he not an Adam? So the Ishbitz is saying, yeah, that's what the Torah is really demanding, that he not go in as Adam. Because then there is a coming together of the three different aspects of reality, which are time and space and soul, they all come together as one. Sh'az nichlal oylam nefesh shana, oylam hu mokem kodesh kodeshim. The place, the space, is the sanctuary itself, the Holy of Holies. Mishom hushsasa oylam, because we have a tradition that all space begins from that space. And you know, if there was a big bang from which everything expanded outwards, it expanded outwards from there. V'shonahu Yom Kippur, and in time, what is the most choice moment? Is that moment on Yom Kippur Shumuvcha B'zman. V'nefesh, and the soul, the being, that was the Kohen Gadol, the high priest, K'dechsev, V'chippur, HaKohen HaShimoshach Oysoi, the Kohen, it's the Kohen who has been anointed, who is going to atone for his, you know, for everybody, really, for the whole world. Shekol Avodis Yom HaKippur, Yom Kippur ain't kshera elel boy, because when it comes to the avoid of Yom Kippur, only the Kohen Gadol is allowed to do it. From the very first thing to the very last thing, the Kohen had to do it himself. It wasn't, you know, normally the whole year, the Kohen didn't have to do anything specific, right? He could delegate. But on Yom Kippur, from the first to last, that was his job. Right? Why? Because he is the anointed one. Why? Because he's the chosen. Because God wants one of each. Right? These are the three ingredients of the universe, time, space, and soul. And God says, now, you know, this is the avoider that I want him to do. And I want him to remove himself, because I'm going to show him what to do. Right? So sometimes we have to get out of our own way, especially on Yom Kippur. We really need to, like, not try and like force the issue and tell God, you know, give God like a list of things that, you know, he can do for us. You can give God multiple choice questions, you know, he can do this or that, you know, but really to be available. Really, not to try and, you know, come into the Holy of Holies as Aaron the high priest and dictate or demand or suggest even. Because, you know, then, not because you don't get what you want, you know, because then you might get what you want, right? And really, what we really want is for God to give, what God can give, which is way beyond what we could ask for. We're not that big to even have such an imagination. Right? You know, one of the great prohibitions is the molech, you know, and the molech, the worship of the molech, that would make a fire and make two fires, and a person would have to thrust their child into the fire. Between the fires, the child would be burned. And this is, numerous times the Torah tells us, this is absolutely forbidden. Hanisha'akum, why is this such a forbidden thing? Why is that the Torah, you know, the Torah forbids pagan worship? Why does it have to specify this particular one again and again and say, do not take your child? And, you know, why do we have to know what the pagan worship is? You know, we're not told, generally speaking, what it just says, you know, don't worship idols, don't do what they did for their gods, don't do to me, says God, you know. But here it's specified, do not take your child and give it, pass it to the fire of the molech. Because what does it mean to worship idols? What's the greatest love? Parent for a child, right? So the Akim, what does the pagan do? They say, no, God, we don't want to be bound by our, you know, physical love. We don't want to be bound by our emotional ties. And, you know, we want to offer our love, our supreme love, we want to offer it to you. So, you know, I am ready to kill my child, you know, as a dedicatory, you know, offering to you. God forbade that kind of worship. That's first of all, God says, I don't want that, you know. I don't want you to offer me the love that you really should be offering your children. I don't want you to offer it to me. Not that I don't want it. I don't want you to offer it to me. That's not what I want from you. It's not what I'm going to demand from you. And I don't want you to be able to do that. The pagans say that is what empowers them. You know, when you look at the suicide bombers today, you know, and you look at this, you look at the idea that somebody is ready to die as an act of sacrifice to God, right? I mean, that is the meaning of the Shahid martyr, is that the act of dying, killing oneself, is a sacrifice that God wants. And that's the molech. God is telling us here, no, I want, the way the world runs is that people do not go and negate the love that a parent has for a child. I don't want it, and I don't want you to be able to go there. I don't want you to practice that kind of worship of me that takes its power from subverting normal human nature. Now the Ishbitzer goes deeper and he says, you know, all pagan worship depends on this very fine point, that the power of love or the power of fear is somehow perverted and subverted, and it becomes a thing. And if we look at, you know, the idea, if we look at love, if we look at love, you know, I mean, say the truth is I'm not an expert on comparative religion, right? So, you know, I want to preface what I'm saying by saying I don't know what I'm talking about, right? But as a Jew who has been on the receiving end of Christian love for a couple of thousand years, you know, I think that we're all entitled to say that, hey, there is something very perverse in that idea of love, right? That I can love you to death. That's basically, you know, being the operative system, right? I mean, the inquisitor, you know, who takes, you know, the inquisitor, you know, before he could become an inquisitor, torturer, he had to, you know, he had to question himself, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I'm wrong in what I'm, maybe the person that I'm going to be torturing is really innocent. Therefore, I am going to be endangering my own soul. This is what the inquisitor had to, like, think to himself, right? Maybe the man I'm torturing is innocent, and my torturing of him is a sin, and then I'm going to be endangering my own soul. But you know something? My love is so great that I am ready to endanger my own soul. Come on, let's rip his fingernails off. You know, there's such a profound lie, God says, there is such a profound lie in that concept of love that can then hurt somebody, you know. Or there's such a lie in the concept of fearing me and then hurting somebody, right? But if you look at all paganism, is essentially the perversion of those two ideas. And God says, I want you to know, I don't want it. I don't want it. So let's do the next Torah. Kedoshim to you. This comes from the Parsha. This week we have two Parshas that we read, Achrei Mos and Kedoshim. God says, Kedoshim to you, be holy. This week's Sedra, Kedoshim, there are, it's like the whole Torah blossoms. Zohar says that when the chevra would get to the sedra chodu, they would start to rejoice and dance, because, you know, it's like the Torah opens up in a fantastic way. Kedoshim to you. So, what is kedusha? What is holiness? Without going into like all the various ideas of what holiness, you can build religions on the different ideas of what holiness is. Kedoshim to you, kedusha loshen hazmona, to be prepared, to be ready. To set something aside for a purpose, to prepare it. That is the essential meaning of the Hebrew word kedusha. Hanisha Hashem is Baruch Mazel Lebnei Yisrael. God is warning us. He's telling us, be prepared. She yitomid mekedoshim umezimonim v'yitzapu tomid liyishus Hashem is Baruch sheyoshir lehem v'yoyenem b'divritoy. So God says that when God says be holy, you know, we have all kinds of ideas of what that means, you know, not to do this and to be careful of that and to have boundaries around sexuality and, you know, all kinds of things, right? The Ishbitz says it's all very nice, but, you know, essentially what it means is God says, I want you to be ready for me all the time. Why? Ki kodesh ani. God says, because I'm ready for you all the time. And Hashem is Baruch Omer, ki hu is Baruch Mezumin Tomid Lahoshi. God is telling us that He's always ready to save us, so we have to always be ready to be saved, right? We have to be facing God at all the time. We never have to get like so bogged down in what is going on in our life that we are turned away from God. And that's really the essential message of the Torah, is that it doesn't matter what we're doing in life, we have to be facing God. Baruch Ata, blessed are you, right? K'mo shekosev, as it is written, Chesed ve'emes al yazvucha. It's written, kindness and truth will not abandon you. So the Ishbitz says, why doesn't it say, don't abandon kindness and truth? Why kindness and truth will not abandon you, right? V'lo yomar chesed ve'emes al tazev. V'rotze b'zeh, what does the verse mean? Ki ho'odam tzorich lam itomid neged Hashem Yisbaruch. A person has to be standing and facing God. So when we talk about standing, we're talking about receiving, you know. I have to be ready for God to pour onto me. So your aim of that God will enlighten me. Begdei shebishal sheyashpia kodesh baruch chesed shel emes. because I have to be there. V'hu chesed akayim lo'ad, you know, when God gives me something, it's something forever, right? Everything that God has ever given me was never really taken away. We were learning last week how sometimes there's that illusion that God gives us something and then takes it away so that we will go, oh, where is it, and come looking for it, and then we get it in a new way. But the truth is that we said that even when we discover later that even when we thought it had been taken away, we still had it, because with the fact that we missed it meant that we still had it, right? So chesed of God is chesed shel emes, right? So chesed, what's emes? Means forever. It's true, right? So God gives you a gift. It's true. It's forever. It's going to last forever. So what does it mean? Ha chesed yasig lo'odom hametzape. The chesed has to come to somebody who's waiting for it. You know why? You see, if I give you something and you're changed by it, then you didn't get it, right? If you receive a blessing and somehow the blessing changes you, it's not a blessing. One of the deepest Torahs of all the Torahs is that, you know, a blessing is only a blessing if it comes on you and it doesn't change you, right? I mean, we could talk about this for an eternity, what this means. You see, if God taps me on the shoulder and I turn to face God, I'm already like, it's not it. It's not, that's not a blessing. So God says, you need to be looking at me all the time because I want to give you stuff. But you know, I know what's going to happen. If I give you stuff, you're going to turn to me and you're going to be changed. That's not going to be a blessing. Any blessing that changes you is not a blessing. It has to reach you where you are. The blessing has to come to you where you are, who you are, and you enjoy it as you are. If a blessing comes on you and you become a different person, that's not a blessing. So God says, I need you to be looking at me. Kedoshim tiyu ki kodeshim. You need to be ready for me because I'm ready for you. What's going to happen if you turn your face away from me and I give you and I open up your heart, then you turn to face me, you're going to be changed. It's not going to be the blessing. You're going to be somebody else. You're going to be somebody else, and that's not it. You need to be looking at me. You need to be blessed. And then the blessing can come and you're not changed, right? So what does that mean, you need to be blessed? It means you need to be in a state of a relationship with God so that when God opens it up to you, it becomes more than what it was. It not becomes different from what it was. That's like the deepest spiritual principle, right? We're not asking God to change us, right? That's, you know, so much of our spiritual energy is wasted in the desire to be changed. Oh, please change me, make me holy, make me frum, make me this, make me that. You know, it's like God doesn't give it you because it's not a blessing. Change is not a blessing. So God says, you know, be who you are, and then then I can bless you because you are already who you are, right? So it's like really profound. It's difficult to put into words, but you know, whoever you are, turn and face God. That's all. It's not about change. And God is just waiting. Because then the chesed comes to the person who is face to face, waiting on God. And God doesn't abandon the person who's waiting there, that the words of the Torah should come into his heart. But a person needs to see, not to turn his back. Don't turn your back. To stand face to face with God. Doesn't matter how bad you feel. It doesn't matter how ashamed we feel and stuff like that, you know? But the worst thing to do is to turn the back. Because then God can't tap you on the shoulder, because being tapped on the shoulder is a blessing, right? And you're gonna, if God taps you on the shoulder, you're gonna turn around and say, yeah, of course, who isn't? But that's not a brocha, because you'll be changed, right? Kedoshim tiyu, God says, be holy, be ready, be looking at me. You know, we're so ashamed, it's hard for us to look. God says, that's what I need from you. Ki kodeshani, because I'm looking at you, right? I'm ready to do it for you, so be ready. Shane. I want to thank you for opportunity to learn the Ish B'Tzur Torah again.